I had 20 minutes to eternity. I had discovered life as a gift of God, for He had given me that gift. We were created in the image of God. Life begins at birth and ends when we reach our heavenly home through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Born 2 months premature and weighing in at less than 3 pounds, I, Edwin Horney, have been miraculously and divinely brought to this time and place by the hand of God. It was a hot June day in 1926 in a humble home in an out-of-the-way place in Graysonville, Maryland, that my family doctor laid me aside to die. But God had a purpose for me, as He does for each of us, and my unknown journey was begun. At the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, my God-fearing mother bathed and coddled me into existence, feeding me daily with the aid of a medicine dropper. I grew and waxed strong until the age of 1 when pneumonia struck. It had already claimed the life of my older brother Percy, and it looked as though I would be next. However, in the absence of today's miracle drugs, God's miracle of healing, which is far more dependable, twice saved me from this kind of an early grave. At 7, having lost a second brother, Aldridge, from pneumonia, my father died of tuberculosis and was laid to rest by an elder in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for he and my paternal relatives were all a part of the little church in our town. Memories dear to my heart are filled with verses of Scripture learned in the Sabbath school and church, which I attended regularly until the age of 14. Sunday school and worship followed each Sabbath through those same formative years, since my maternal family was Methodist. In those days, our town had 2 Methodist churches, and I rarely missed attending both. Decision time came for me at 14 when I felt of God called to preach the gospel. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was real to me, and how exciting that first commitment was, and my decision was sealed, except for one thing. What about the Sabbath? As a youth, I questioned and prayed and accepted the explanation of Methodism that was all done away with when our Lord Jesus came and died for us and established a new covenant with His people. My assent was an intellectual one and not a spiritual one. For as time passed and I sought complete commitment to Christ, I found a still small voice within repeatedly saying from 1 John 3:24, "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us, by the Spirit which He hath given us." Nevertheless, dedicated Methodist pastors aided my attendance at college, where I, in my senior year, first began to preach the gospel. The service of Holy Communion, however, became God's way of holding on to me and His truth. In the ritual, we responsibly affirmed our desire to keep the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. How could I do this and review the first day of the week as my day of worship and praise? The fact is, I could not, and I did not. The effect of this was in my heart. I wanted to serve my Lord who had died for me completely. So in seminary, I studied theology with a passion and salve my conscience over and over again, until time for communion. Each time communion came, guilt again arose. With the help of Satan, my believing one day of the week was as good as another, and that the Sabbath actually meant a day of rest, and it didn't matter which one, I was released for a time from the Old Testament law and the prophets. What was I? The day came to study the book of Revelation. Could we assume all these events had ended at the time of the fall of Rome and was the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his living within us, and that was all? Or was the prophet really preparing us for the end of time? Answers to these questions left me restless. Could my God, who loved me enough to come and die for me, leave me for 2,000 years without any further light? Must I grope in darkness? I could not bring myself to believe that he had. Present-day prophets? Yes or no? Once a year, as faithful as the days on the calendar, my mailman delivered the annual Seventh-day Adventist Missionary Book of the Year. I have never known the source of those books. Should I read them or not? Perhaps I could toss them in the wastebasket with other useless mail. I would toss them if it were not for the communion ritual. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So I read and reread each of them. Time passed, 21 years in fact, and I faithfully served four Methodist churches, building church schools, baptizing new Christians, only half-heartedly reading and studying his word lest I have to change my way of thinking and doing and become obedient. Questions, all kinds of questions. Then one day, some guiding hand of God led me into the institutional chaplaincy, and I sought answers and peace and further study and clinical pastoral education. Meeting daily and studying the problems of the deeply troubled, I thought would help me solve my own deep-seated longing for complete surrender to Jesus Christ. I knew in my heart I had to do something about keeping the Sabbath and baptism by immersion. It was then that I became a church tramp, tramping first here and there, from Pentecostal to Church of God, to Congregational, to Methodist, avoiding like the plague those Seventh-day Adventists who all the while were calmly and consistently praying for my soon return to the remnant church before the close of the latter rain. Out of sorrow and grief and loss, God then prepared step one of my return home, and my last remaining uncle died. Then I had to attend his memorial service in the church as a pallbearer. He was the last brother of my father. God's bait was on the hook. I, in my cautious way, nibbled, but not enough to get caught. The pastor, not aware of my inner dilemma, withdrew the bait and I struggled on. On Monday, November the 20th, my 20 minutes to eternity began to unfold. God had called home another of his saints, my Aunt Maggie. It was in her living room, morning after morning, at the age of 8, that I had learned the meaning of prayer. We had met at those chairs and asked God to heal my dying mother, then in a nearby hospital at the point of death. You see, because of her love and devotion to my two brothers and me, she had neglected God's warning signs of pain, and an appendix had burst. God answered these prayers, and I believe that it was because they came from the lips of the heart of this faithful Sabbath keeper saint, my aunt, that he heard and answered those prayers. I was to share in her funeral service for in November of last year. She was called home. What would I read from the scriptures? What would I say at this eventful time in my life about her death asleep? Could I affirm this, or would the Methodist belief of paradise become foremost in my thinking? Frankly, I did not know. Not until God's faithful servant, Pastor John Earnhardt, began to preach. He spoke with calm assurance and conviction about death as a sleep, and I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit again upon my life. This time I would seek until satisfied, and following the graveside service, I challenged this Seventh-day Adventist pastor and this man of God to convince me in the 20 minutes it took to return to the church why I should be a Sabbath keeper and a Seventh-day Adventist. John's time was short, but his message was all-powerful. That day he set in motion a battle between God and Satan, known only to those who have had to reconcile their lives completely to Christ and his true church. For every argument for keeping the Sabbath, my Methodist friends and our friends in other denominations would counter with three against it. Seemingly impossible obstacles had to be thrown aside. Yet one by one they were removed through the love and the prayers of a people of God who literally fell to their knees all over the church to pray for my wife Miriam, my son David, and me. We were steered to meetings by John to hear Amazing Facts speaker Joe Cruz, Union evangelist Lynn Martell, Dr. Rex Edwards of Columbia Union College, Ministerial Secretary George Diggle, Emily Herbus Church, as he became a speaker there. I was asked to sing by evangelist John Earnhardt in my hometown to my own family. I was led to sing and participate in the Grant Gunter Crusades in the Dover Church of Lynn Gatz and in the Laurel Seventh-day Adventist Church on May 22nd. I left my seat and took a stand, which I later recanted. We could not give up the Methodist Church. I could not surrender my membership of long-standing in the Masonic Lodge. For I had served over these men who loved me as their chaplain for over 20 years. Our fellow Christians who opposed the Seventh-day Adventist stand, and my love for thousands who had followed me in my four churches, almost in my footsteps, was Satan's way of convincing me that I could not make the change. A week before our baptism, convinced that this was too great a cost, we informed the pastor that it was all off. Yet victory came, first to my son David, who decided baptism was for him, then my beloved wife Miriam, who found parting with her wedding rings and facing water equally painful, and then finally I surrendered. Our eternal destiny was at stake, and God knew it. And he cared enough to answer the concerted prayers of intercession of countless pastors and laypersons of the Seventh-day Adventist Church as he poured out his Holy Spirit upon us and blessed us on Sabbath afternoon, June the 16th, 1979. What a day of rejoicing, and what a week of refreshment since that time. What a feeling of peace and joy. Now our eternal destiny is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ until his soon coming again in the clouds. And the spark of truth ignited in my heart during that 20-minute ride that for which I will praise and thank God forever was my journey to eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21 is my hope of eternal glory. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us to pray in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and if I did not know the workings of his Holy Spirit in my life, and if I did not know the power of personal and private prayer, I would not be able to have told you the events of the last few moments. Nor would I be, at this particular time, attending a camp meeting of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But thanks be to the Lord God, I do know Jesus and what he does in human intervention through intercessory prayer. His angels watch over us day and night. They are here now. I have spent 32 years in Methodist ministry and experienced his saving grace among many. Yet, the last 6 months of trials and tribulations and turmoil and decision-making have brought me and my family on a road that truly leads to the land of eternal day. The light and knowledge of the remnant body of believers who are faithful and witness to the Bible truth and prophetic revelation of God in Christ can truly reconcile this needy world of ours. If and when every single one of us proclaim redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and keep all his commandments, and lead our family and friends and neighbors to do likewise, Jesus will come again. People like Pastor John Earnhardt and those giants in the faith of our Chesapeake and General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church meet the test of faith contained in the verses of Scripture which I have shared, and they express my debt of love and gratitude, knowing that without their authentic witness to the truth contained in the doctrines of this church, we would still be restless and walking only in partial light. At the age of 14, I took a detour along the road of life, tried daily to please God, and he blessed me in abundance with success after success, allowing me freedom of choice and exercise of my will, but never giving me a full and complete joy until now, 32 years later. My family and I have come back to my father and home. But on Sabbath, June 16th, Jesus baptized us with water and with his Spirit. We look forward with joy and gladness and anticipate rather than fear Jesus soon coming again. I love Jesus, my Lord, and trust him with the future, and pledge to serve him wherever and whenever he calls for my hands and my heart. What about you, my friends? You can trust him too. Commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ is a family affair, because we belong not only in families here on earth, but we belong to a family of God. And without the support and love and sharing of my wife and my son David, making this decision would have been far more difficult. And I'd like to thank my wife for understanding me during these 8 months of confusion and difficulty, and have her now share with you her feelings concerning the decision she made. Miriam?
The week before our baptism, I had a dream one night, and it said that I should remain in the Methodist Church. And then one of our close cousins, Jeannie Sadler from Graysonville, saw me at a wedding, and she said, Miriam, are you sure that wasn't of the devil? So I went back home and prayed about it and found out it really was of the devil. And that is what finally changed my mind, and we did come in as a family, husband and wife and son. My husband has been a constant help in helping me to make this decision also. He is a strong man of God, and this has led me into the Adventist Church and into their beliefs. And I will be a faithful follower. I love music, and music will be one of the tools through which I can proclaim this faith of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our son David is 14, and David was first to be baptized and has made the decision to attend the academy on the Eastern Shore for his 9th and 10th grade. And during this week at the camp, he has been very much enlightened and is very excited about the message, especially in eschatology and the beliefs that we have concerning last things. And as we're studying together, each of us are more and more convinced that the day is at hand and the time for decision making is now, and that Jesus' soon coming have all the marks of what is happening in our world. And we pray every day not only for one another, but for fellow members in the church, and for any of you who may be, as we were, wondering about complete surrender to Jesus Christ and obedience to all his laws and acceptance of his word, both Old and New Testament. We know in our hearts that God is not the author of confusion, and that he will give to each of us that peace that passes all understanding. It has been said a long time ago about family relationships, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. when this becomes a reality in the homes of our church and nation, we will be far more ready for Jesus' soon coming. We will be returning home to my job as a chaplain in a chronically ill hospital in Smyrna, Delaware, after just one more day of camp meeting. There will be many loose ends that have to be pulled together in this traumatic change in our lifestyle. Not only do we change our way of thinking and believing and eating, but we have to adjust ourselves to keeping the Sabbath and seeing Friday as a day of preparation and observing daily Bible study and prayer and all the many other things that a faithful Seventh-day Adventist does in order to walk in the light and the truth of God's Word. We have individuals and organizations to notify that we are no longer Methodists. And I have letters to write resigning from those organizations that are really not necessary. And I have individuals to see and the truth to share with many who will not understand. And yet, realizing that there is now deep down within us that peace and joy in our hearts, and claiming God's promises that whatever our tasks, His grace is sufficient to provide us the means to not only share, but to give to those who need His light and who need to follow in His way. An example of what full commitment is all about. And since throughout my entire life, I've been influenced by the words of the fourth commandment, I'd like to close this little chapter in our life with those words which repeatedly have kept God's hand on my life. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, thy son, nor thy daughter, thy ox, nor thy ass, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Keeping these things in mind, along with the other nine laws and the teachings of God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will make whatever change in our lives necessary a joy. We look forward to being worthy of the trust and confidence that a pastor who spent 20 minutes of his time as a faithful witness of Jesus took in order to start us on this journey.
Following, you will hear Pastor Edwin Horney's testimony as given publicly at the Chesapeake Camp Meeting Evangelism Rally on June 30, 1979. The background noise you hear at the beginning of this testimony is rain pouring down on the big tent.
The first thing I want to say is that I won equal time with the Indians. Okay? I was trained in the Methodist Church never to speak to an audience as great as this without first announcing a text. And I have a text that I'd like to announce. And I'm going to talk loud enough for you to forget about the rain and let this tent come tumbling down. Psalm 1:3. Some of you know what Psalm 1:3 is. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The reason I use that text is because for 32 years I wrestled with the problem of having left the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the age of 14. I pastored the Methodist Church for 32 years, always feeling incomplete and unfulfilled. Incomplete because I knew in my heart, from attending the Sabbath school up until that age, that there was something missing. Evangelism starts, as you have discovered this afternoon, with faith in our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our redemption. There's no other way but the cross on which he died, where we can receive the remission of our sins. And I became a church tramp as I began to worry about not giving Jesus Christ all of my heart. Oh, it's true, he had a great chunk of my heart. But to make up for the absence of not doing his will completely, and especially in not keeping the fourth commandment, I worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, only to discover that at the end of the hard work, I was still unfulfilled. And every time, God had a strange way of convicting me. Every time, once a month, the first Sunday of the month, most Methodist churches have communion. And every time this happened to me, I would feel very guilty because in our service, there was the repeating of the Ten Commandments, and as you can guess, the fourth commandment had its dagger-like edges, and it stabbed me in the heart every time that I would repeat, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And I was not doing that. And this was the way God had of holding on to me while I was ripening. Now I'm Edwin Horney, Seventh-day Adventist. I'm very happy to be Edwin Horney, Seventh-day Adventist. I'm 2 weeks old at 7:30 this evening. How about that? Just being 2 weeks old as a Seventh-day Adventist, in one respect, that is chronologically. But I believe in my heart I'm 53 years old as a Seventh-day Adventist. Because, as John has told you, my thinking and believing has been in Jesus Christ as Savior, in the prophets that he calls to tell us about the present and the future, as he has called Sister White, and in his sure coming again. One of the first questions I was asked when I, before being ordained as a Methodist minister, what do you believe about the second coming of Jesus Christ? And I probably shouldn't tell you this, but the men who asked me this were smoking cigars, and this blew my mind, because a week before this, I had laid my hand on a Bible and promised to abstain from the use of tobacco and all other harmful indulgences. And did you know, in fact, that most of your rules and regulations originated in Methodism? That's where they came from. And in my heart, I believe they're good rules. And I believe if you and I follow these rules, there's no way we can go astray. Putting all these things together, I gave John Earnhardt 20 minutes to determine my ride to eternity. Because I did believe in my heart that unless I made right keeping all God's commandments, that breaking one made me guilty of all of them. Just like as if I go home and decide to drink my Sanka coffee with 2% caffeine. I said to John, if I can't break the fourth commandment, don't tell me that I can drink Sanka coffee with its 2% caffeine. Okay? That's where it is, isn't it? That's really where it is. Every once in a while I fear, having been a 2 weeks old babe in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that the world in which we live and Satan may have a way of weakening this faith, but I ask you, don't let it happen to you. Keep those rules and regulations in those volumes which I have yet to read and learn that Sister Ellen White has so wisely given us. Listen and heed what she tells you. As these 20 minutes went by, then I hoped in my heart that John would leave me alone, because I had tried this once before with another Seventh-day Adventist minister, and he did leave me alone. He didn't take me seriously. Then I tried it with a layman. I was a supervisor of a layman in Seventh-day Adventist church, and for a whole year I kept saying to him, tell me about your church and about your becoming a Seventh-day Adventist out of the Roman Catholic faith. And he was a little shy, and he knew that a grade would come from me at the end of that year, and he'd laugh and say, you don't really want to hear about it. But I did. I ran into trouble when I talked to John Earnhardt, because John Earnhardt knew the same Jesus Christ in the same way that I did. And he knew that when someone knocks on the door, he was going to open it wide. And every time I would say to John, I can't possibly leave Methodism, he would say, next Friday I'll be back for the next lesson. And I'd say, but I won't be home. And he'd say, will 9 o'clock be okay? And this went on. And sure enough, everything else had to change. At 9 o'clock Friday morning, John would arrive. Sometimes a little before, once in a while a little bit after, but mostly before time. And this went on since last November. And just a week before our baptism, I never had so many phone calls and so many Methodist friends in all my life. They even believed, I think a lot of them in their heart, that the one thing that might help would be a psychiatrist. There had to be some screws loose. Maybe so, but my heart is intact. And that's what really counts, isn't it? God looks on our heart, and God is concerned about what we do, about the things that He tells us are necessary for a close relationship to Him. I thank God this afternoon that John Earnhardt would not give up on me and on my wife, Miriam. Miriam, you're sitting back there somewhere. It's because the Holy Spirit moved upon my wife and my son, David. Will you stand up, Miriam? I think she's here. Yeah, there she is. My wife was once a Quaker. Quakers don't even believe in baptism, and people who can't swim won't think of putting their head under the water. But not only did Miriam urge me to do what she knew and hoped would finally settle my restless heart, but she did it too. And the Friday before our baptism, one of the most difficult things for her, as she removed the diamond ring I gave her 23 years ago and the wedding band from her finger, and said, if this is what Jesus wants, it's worth it. Strangely warmed my heart. This is a phrase from Methodism, but I think it applies to the Seventh-day Adventist too, doesn't it? I hope that your hearts are as warm as mine at this particular time. My destiny with eternity, those 20 minutes, turned out to be the most exciting in all my life this far. I want to thank and praise God for not giving up on me, His Holy Spirit for continuing through the years to convict me that I might keep all His commandments and walk with Him hand in hand. I'd like to challenge each of you as you go home from today's service and tonight's closing meeting to rise up and tell other people like me the truth that we have. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is coming soon, very soon, and we want to be ready. Thank you for welcoming me and my wife and my son so warmly into this fellowship. And be assured of how much we love you and how much we sense you love us. And may God bless.